All righty. Hello, hello. Good morning, good morning. I hate to break up a good thing, but I do have a 95-minute sermon this morning, so I want to make sure. What? When I go around the world, 2-3 hours for Sunday morning service is nothing. They just consider it a privilege to be able to be in one place to worship and remain alive afterwards. What a blessing we have, you know, to come to the house of the Lord and not even worry about that kind of stuff. We even have parking. Couldn't say that a few years ago, but we can say that now. We have parking. Hey, it's great to be back with you on this Lord's Day. Sharon and I took a few weeks off in California, visiting family and friends, eating a lot of seafood, and just worshiping God in his hometown. So it was great out there in California. But hey, it's so good to be back in St. Louis. We got the Cardinals, okay? We got that going for us. I think it was 72 degrees was the average temperature in Bodega Bay where we were. So what is it going to be, 96 today? Praise the Lord. Isn't he good? Isn't God? Air conditioning in the church because of your gifts and offerings. Thank you, my friends. We'll take an offering later and see if we'll have air conditioning next week. See what works out. Well, we're continuing our series on the supernatural. The book of Acts is a supernatural book. And so in keeping with that, we'll be reading from Acts 13. And this is where the city of Antioch, you remember Pastor Bob talked about Antioch a couple weeks ago, a big city, a wonderful church there in Antioch. And this is where the church at Antioch in Acts 13 called out Paul and Barnabas to the mission work, to go out on the mission. And so I'm going to read just a portion of that scripture. If you'll stand with me to honor God's word, you know, the pulpits are raised, not just so you can see how beautiful I am. The pulpit is raised to honor God's word that is raised up and spoken to you. So focus on that this morning. And I apologize, I forgot this was the 10:45. I left my tie on. Is that okay? Everybody okay with that? All right. I just didn't want to cause any, you know, dissension within the ranks. But anyway, we stand to honor God's word. And these are the words that Dr. Luke wrote to Theophilus and to the early church leaders. And we're going to read the first five verses. Now that we're in the church at Antioch, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, who of course later became Paul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Now the next 40 verses or so kind of give a history of the church, of Jesus Christ, who he was. It's really the testimony, to the story that Paul and Barnabas had to tell. I want you to read that when you get home. It's important. But we're going to skip on to verse 46 to 49. At the end, you kind of get the end result. They spoke to the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you, since you thrust it aside, and you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. For as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading through the whole region." And then the final verse of this chapter, verse 52, "The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." May God bless to us the reading of his word. This is God's word. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would take your word and make it really near to our hearts. Make this story of Antioch, this church who sent out their own to be light into the world, may we pick up on that same story and be your light to this community and to this world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So this morning, I'd like us to notice a couple of things about the Antioch church. First and foremost, and you'll hear this all throughout the book of Acts, they were filled with themselves. No, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That was the key to everything that happens throughout the book of Acts. Every chapter we've read so far talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit and be sent by the Holy Spirit. So first of all, we see they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were a praying and fasting church. I talked the last service about fasting. It's not my favorite thing. I fast between meals generally, but I like to eat. Yes, I have dropped a few pounds lately, but I still like to eat. You know, it's something we love to do. But when you don't eat and you take your mind off preparing a meal and doing all that stuff, it gives you time to focus on some other things. That's the importance of fasting. It's not the fact that you're not eating. It's not a thing really for your body, it's for your spirit, that you focus on God and the things of God. So we'll talk about that a little bit more later. So they were a praying and fasting church, and they were working to turn not only their church upside down, but they saw a vision for the world. They wanted to turn the world upside down, and they did. As you know, this was the beginning of what happened in the church. So I just want Central to be that kind of church, to remind ourselves we are a church on a mission. We're on a mission from God. This came from some movie, remember? What was it? Blues Brothers. We're on a mission from God. We are on a mission from God. Matthew 28, Mark 16, all those places that tell us we are on a mission from God. And a church that's not mission-minded, by definition, is not a church. So if you don't see a church that's mission-minded, that's going out with the light of the gospel, I would question, maybe you're just part of a club somewhere that's not important. You guys good down there? It's so close. I'm going to have to lean over and say hi. You know, that reminded me, that guy that he was preaching, and he said, "And Jesus is coming!" And the guy in the front is just sound asleep, right? And he said, "And Jesus is coming!" And the third time, he said, "And Jesus is coming!" And the pulpit went and fell on the guy's lap, and the guy said, "No problem, you warned me three times. I didn't have any idea." Anyway, has absolutely nothing to do with this, but we're a church on mission. By the way, those of you who know me, my wife was here the last service just rolling her eyes, which she does, and she's taught her granddaughter and daughter to do the same. I see it as a look of love to me. I'm ADHD. My son is ADHD. We wander. She goes, "I could tell when you kind of got wandering and then you kind of got back on script." I say, "Yeah, well, I'm led by the Holy Spirit." "Oh, really? Is that the excuse?" "Yeah." Some spirit. Anyway, so they were a mission-minded church. So I pray that God will show us in this passage what it means to be a church filled with the light of the Holy Spirit and going out. And I'll be the first to tell you, I am not a Bible scholar. You know, I had some seminary courses and I went to Bible school and I've been on the mission field for 38 years, and I know a little bit, but I don't know much. And many of you will attest to that fact. But it reminded me of a story that I read. I feel better, because Billy Graham, he was going to do, I guess they called it a crusade back in the day. Now it's a evangelistic outreach. Crusades aren't really a good thing to talk about. But he was doing an evangelistic outreach. I think this was back in the 50s or 60s, and he went into this little town, and it was his daughter's birthday, and he wanted to mail her a birthday card. You know, he could never be home, and that was one of his big deals. He wasn't home enough, but he wanted to send her a card. He didn't know where the post office was. He went up to a little guy, and he says, "Little kid on the street, 7, 8 years old, can you tell me where the post office is?" And the little kid said, yeah, you just go down this street, and you make a left, and you'll see a big sign, post office is there. And Billy Graham said, "Well, thank you so much, son. Listen, you come to the Baptist church tonight, I'm going to tell you how to get to heaven." Little kid said, "Well, I don't think so. You don't even know how to get to the post office." But anyway, so that's kind of the way I feel. I may not know how to get to the post office, but I know who knows, okay? God knows. And as we go to his word, that's going to tell us. You know, providentially, when Pastor Bob asked me to preach this week because he's out of town, it landed on Acts 13, lucky 13. Acts 13 is the mission chapter of the Bible. Some of you don't know I'm the missions pastor here at Central. And our guests, I hope the rest of you know, because I advertise it enough, don't I? I put down big boards and everything. "Hey, look at me. I'm the missions pastor at Central Church." But, you know, it's good that he picked this chapter because it talks about supernatural missions. This was the inaugural mission of Paul and Barnabas. And you know about the mission journeys that he took. This was the first one, and it has huge implications. So some of you might have said, "Okay, that's great. He's going to talk about supernatural missions and what the church is all about, the calling of the church. What is the calling of this church here at Central?" Let me tell you what it isn't. It isn't coming in each and every week with a critical spirit to judge everything that's wrong with the church. I say this because I'm preaching to me. You know, especially when you're on the staff of a church, it's easy to say, "Well, that wasn't very good." The music today was tremendous, by the way. But there have been a few weeks where I was leading and it wasn't quite as good. There have been sermons where I said, you know. It's easy to come in and be a critique. That's not what God has called us to be. When he calls us to be salt and light, he doesn't call us to be critics. I read an article recently that talks about that, and I want to read it to you real quickly. It's called "The Sunday Worship Killer." And it goes like this. It speaks to who the church is as the light of the world. "Few things harden the soul, deaden the heart, close the ears, and chill the affections more. It serves as one of the greatest weapons of our adversary, although few recognize it. One would expect such a foe to be obvious, but it often chooses to operate subtly in the shadows of the mind and the private ruminations of the heart. It has added deadliness of feigning holiness while encouraging pride with the false assumption that we are more holy than others due to our great discernment. Donning the robes of the critic maims and kills many would-be worshipers in churches every single Sunday morning. In all honesty, very few of us knowingly enter the church with such a motivation. How silly it would be for us to rise early on Sunday mornings to play the role of a critic. But as we take our seat in the church pew, our focus and our motivation cowers to the voice crying out within. They're not doing this right. They're not doing this very well. They're not doing this like I would do it. And in the midst of this all, we move from a worshiper to a critic. No doubt the Christian is called to be discerning and discriminating in worship. That's true. But all that passes for worship these days shouldn't receive our approval. That's also true. Paul has no qualms identifying the wrong practices in worship in the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians. And Jesus is clear about the worthiness and the non-worthiness of worship in John 4. Yet there's a temptation to spend more time at church critiquing than confessing, judging than rejoicing, criticizing than praising, and challenging than receiving, when there's very little reason to do so. This trap is great, and our adversary is pleased with its results. The Christian leaves church with a satisfied conscience. She rests having fulfilled her weekly duty, but little worship was practiced or experienced. Instead of meeting with God, she played the cynic. Instead of hearing the voice of God, she heard the frail words of a preacher. Instead of a mind stirred by truth, it was stymied by criticism. Instead of a heart moved with joy, it was hardened in judgment. If you or I depart church on Sunday mornings, our main thoughts or topic of conversation consist of concern, critique, criticisms, it's likely that we become a critic rather than a worshiper. So how do we fight this tendency? First, we have to remind ourselves, as I did earlier, what a great privilege it is to come to this place and to worship the Lord. Anything that detracts from that is our enemy. Secondly, we should begin on Saturday night by setting aside time in prayer, reading the Bible, softening our hearts for the next day's holy appointment. And on Sunday, rise early enough to seek the Lord in order to have your heart moved with affection for Him before entering the church building. And as the music begins, even if it's not your cup of tea, and I have heard that from so many people, when I first came to Central and brought the first guitar into this building 36 years ago, you'd thought the Antichrist had come in. A guitar? I said, well, the Bible talks about stringed instruments. You won't find an organ in there. But hey, I'm just saying. You know, it's easy to critique. And I remember this one little lady, she says, do we have to sing all those ditties? And she meant the worship songs. And I said, you know what? No, you don't have to sing all those ditties. Because, you know, the ditties are the fireworks. They really are. They spark, they give light, they're fun, they're enjoyable. We worship, we praise. But we know the great stars, the hymns of the church will come. We sing the great hymns of the church along with the ditties. So enjoy the fireworks, enjoy the praise, enjoy the worship, and then enjoy the stars that will be there for eternity, the great word of theology that comes through our great hymns. We have it all here. That's what's so awesome about Central. We offer it all. Just wait long enough, you get what you want. And I said, you know what? If those ditties bother you, pray for the people around you during that time. Pray for yourself. Don't worry about it. If you don't want to sing Jesus, 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 there's something about that name. You know what? That's probably about the heaviest thing you'll learn all Sunday. If you really grasp that Jesus, 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 there is something about that name. If that were just preached every Sunday morning, we'd be in pretty good shape. If we came to know who that Jesus was by the power of His Spirit in our lives. Okay, I'm getting off again. Sharon's not even here to roll her eyes, but I'm getting off. Let me move on. We need to set aside time. Even if it's not our cup of tea, worship and meditate on the words you're singing. Allow your affections to be stirred by what is going on around you. As prayers are uttered, seek to stay your thoughts on Him. As the sermon is preached, plead with God to lay bare your own heart. Root out the sin where it's found and provide comfort where it's needed. And then when driving home, talk about the service or the sermon and how it impacted your life, what it meant to you. Limit the critiques and abound in discussion about how the word was preached, sung, confessed, and prayed for that morning. Don't let the adversary tempt you to do something less. The worship critic stands in judgment over everyone and everything else. The God-adoring worshiper rightly kneels in unity with her brothers and sisters humbly before the King. So I hope that we learn something from those words. As I read that article, it spoke to my heart because it's easy for me to be a critic. And you know, it's interesting. Sharon and I go to a little church in Bodega Bay, maybe 75, 80 people. I preached there a couple weeks ago. Worship team is not very professional or good. They're some immigrants who've come from other places who just love to sing. But let me tell you one thing. If you go in there with the Spirit of God in your heart and don't worry about how perfect it is, the Spirit of God is there. Those girls, those little girls from Fiji, they lead in the Spirit of God. They're awesome. The pastors, both retired police chiefs, in their jeans and t-shirts, preaching the gospel, loving those people. It's easy to be a critic if you go in with that heart. And it would be easy for me to rip that service apart because it's not as professional as we are here at Central. And yet, the Spirit of God, I always feel the Spirit of God in that place. So it's how you come into the place. It's how you prepare your hearts to worship. We're going to hear about that, how they did that at the church in Antioch. So how do we fight the tendency? Well, we go in and pray like they did. Let's look back at Acts 13. Here's what they did. Again, the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Cyrene, all these guys, Herod, the Tetrarch's guy, Manum, and Saul. They were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Look at what the church was doing. They were worshiping, fasting, and praying, and all of this in the power of the Holy Spirit. It always talks about the Holy Spirit did this. The Holy Spirit set them apart. The Holy Spirit sent them out. They didn't do it under their own strength. I know a lot of churches that are powerful, big, strong churches, and they could probably stand up pretty tall in their own strength, but it's not going to stay. It's not going to stand. Unless the power of the Holy Spirit is in it, unless we are filled with God's Spirit and working in the power of His Spirit, it's not going to last for eternity. So here they were. John Piper says this about this passage. This moment of prayer and fasting resulted in a mission movement that would change Christianity and make it the dominant religion of the Roman Empire for the next 2.5 centuries and would yield billions of adherents to the Christian religion today, with a Christian witness in virtually every country of the world. 13 out of the 29 books of the New Testament were a result of the ministry that was launched in this moment of prayer and fasting in Antioch. It's amazing. So I think it's fair to say that God was pleased to make worship and prayer and fasting the launching pad for mission into the whole world. You know, this is the title of this sermon is Supernatural Mission, but I also think it could be Central's Antioch moment. What is our Antioch moment at Central? How are we going to launch ourselves out into the world to be light to the world? Speaking of light, you know, we've had some wonderful art on the cover of our bulletins. I pulled out a big dog for this week, Vince Van Gogh. Pull out the information Central because it's in color. You can see it a little better. I want to talk about this real quick. The reason I pulled this picture out, I was in France a couple of months ago with a group of folks from Central. We were visiting our missionaries there, and we got to visit a couple of nice museums on our free day. We went to the Louvre, and I stood there with my friend Mona. We had a couple of pictures taken, and I love the Louvre. I've been there a few times. It's a beautiful place, huge, but my favorite museum is the Musée d'Orsay. For those of you who've been there, the Musée d'Orsay is where the Impressionist art is. That's where you find, you know, Cezanne, Monet, Picasso, a little bit of Picasso, Pizarro. Picasso's not an impressionist, but he got a free wall in there for this time for some reason. Renoir, and then my favorite guy. He's got his own room, Vincent van Gogh. I love Van Gogh. You guys know Starry Night. I'm sure it's probably the most famous painting that he's ever done, maybe anybody's ever done. Starry Night was not there. The highest bidder was the Museum of New York. They have Starry Night, unfortunately. But a whole room of Vincent van Gogh pictures, and this one just drew me to it. This is called The Church at Auvers. Vince spent some time in Auvers. It wasn't too delightful. He was in an asylum, insane asylum there. But he spent time in Auvers. Let me tell you a little bit about Vince van Gogh that you may or may not know. You know that he was a kind of a, they call a bohemian artist in the Montmartre area of France, kind of lived off the beaten path. He was kind of a wild man. I knew I was drawn to him for some reason. I'm sure he was ADHD like me and my son and all my family. But he was a crazy guy. But he was a great artist, and he wanted to be a pastor. Did you know that? Vince van Gogh's dad was a priest or a pastor in the Dutch Reformed Church. And Vince went on some mission trips, loved being a missionary. And he was a part at the time of the Catholic Church and wanted to be, talk about being a priest. And because of who he was, because of what he looked like, because of how he acted, because of what he did, they said, "This isn't for you, Vince. The church is not for you." And so he left. And then soon after that, his girlfriend said, "Vince, you're not going to make any money with this. I'm leaving." He only sold one or two paintings in his lifetime. And then just last year, he sold a picture of a priest from this church, the priest at Auvers, $83 million. Wow. So he never saw the fruit of his labors. It was depressing, and he did become depressed. And he was sent to an insane asylum in Auvers. Auvers is a little town about 20 minutes northwest of Paris. And from that insane asylum, he painted Starry Night, some of his greatest work. In his last year of his life, he painted the church at Auvers. What I find interesting and how this ties into our message is that the way that Vince saw the church. Look at that painting. It's in the shadows. The roads go around it. I don't know how you get into it. There's no door. Maybe this is even the backside. I don't know, but you can't get in. And there's absolutely no light coming out of it. That's how Vincent van Gogh saw the church and how they treated him. I'm wondering, how do people see the church today? How do people see our beloved Central Presbyterian Church? Do they see the doors wide open? Do they see light coming out from it? I think they do. Many do, but I think we could be better at it. And so I want us to look at this picture because it does paint a picture of the church. And I want us to change our focus as from critiques to those who want to focus on being light to the world. And as I said, I believe God has Antioch moments coming for us, times when we need to be in prayer, when we need to fast, we need to focus on Him, take the time to focus on Him. In 171 years, we've had some great moments. In 1840, was it 1844? When we got started, it was the 4th Presbyterian Church. It's 6th in St. Charles downstairs, at downtown. And it happened because there were a group of people praying. And they said there was a revival, really a revival of the Spirit in the St. Louis area when this church was founded in 1844. The 4th Presbyterian Church. So there's obviously 3 people beat us to the punch, but we were the 4th. 32 members of the church in our Antioch moment. The first member was the mayor of St. Louis. The first offering, $6.38. That's about $250 today in 1844 for 32 people, not too bad. 50 years went by, the church moved several times, became the largest church in Missouri, Presbyterian Church, and we ended up here in 1930 at Davis and Hanley. Another Antioch moment, 1970, the Reverend Dr. Andrew Jumper came to Central, and he revitalized this place. He used to tell me, he said, Randy, when I first came, it was a cotton patch. All I could see was gray. And he said, God, you know, He kept the saints here with the gray hair, but He brought in those others to really revitalize the church. 1971, another Antioch moment. We had our first lay renewal here. And we had several more since then. People's lives were touched. I know people in this church, people that are here today, who came to Christ because the doors were open for a lay renewal where people could share what the Holy Spirit had done in their heart and in their life. And then in 1981, Dr. Jumper and others formed the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. It was also the first year that Central sent out a short-term mission trip to Haiti. Laganov, Haiti. We still go to that island today. After 36, 37 years, we're still going there. I like to think of 1979 as a mini Antioch moment when Randy Mayfield came to Central, but maybe not. Others think of it as something else. It was some kind of moment, that's for sure. But we've had those moments. I'm saying, are we on the threshold of another Antioch moment? If we become a church again of prayer, of fasting, of seeking the Holy Spirit to really fill us and use us, what is Central going to do in the next coming years? We're looking for a senior pastor right now. Every one of us ought to be fasting and praying and asking the Holy Spirit to fill us as we call this man to lead us in the coming years. We're facing cultural and moral issues like we've never seen before. And people get all upset. I'm on Facebook, I see. They write all the things, and I agree. Yes, it's terrible, but you know what that does? In all of that darkness, if we are the light, it's going to shine even brighter. They're going to see this church, and the lights will be shining out of the windows of this church and out of the people, the windows of our heart, if we follow Christ and take a stand for those things. This gives us opportunity to be different, to be a called people like the church at Antioch to go out, a church that prays. Pastor Bob spoke about prayerlessness, the sin of prayerlessness a week or so ago, and that a praying church is a blessed church who will see answers. We need to be a praying church. I'll be the first to admit it's not always easy. It's not always fun to sit around and pray. You know, I have time. I think, well, now what do I do now? Seek the Holy Spirit to fill you and to use you. Let Him. And the Bible says there's times we don't know what to say. And the Spirit gives us utterance. He gives us the words to say. So just ask the Lord to lead us in that way. To set the stage for the next Antioch moment here at Central, we need to be worshiping the Lord, fasting, praying, and seeking the Holy Spirit. We've been walking through the book of Acts, as I said. And if you go back and look at every chapter, 1 through 12 up to here, you're going to see the work of the Holy Spirit talked about. You're going to see people fasting and praying, and you're going to see them going out in the Spirit of God. It all starts with the Holy Spirit. And let me just share a few observations about this chapter. First, God was about to act and to change the world forever, and He chose this church in Antioch. And He chose them to go talk to their people, but then He said, I want you to go to the Gentiles, those who've never heard. And you read in the Scripture, the Gentiles rejoiced in a place that was parched and thirsty. I just got back from California. It's a drought. And to have water, They had that water of the Holy Spirit in their lives. It changed who they were. And so the Holy Spirit said, set apart Paul and Barnabas, who I have called out. He had prepared their hearts. He has prepared men and women in this church right now through his power to go out. Do you know who you are? I would start praying and fasting and ask the Spirit to feed you because he's called you to go. We know he's called you because we read it. Matthew 28, Mark 16, go into all the world. For you will my go. And as you are going, take the gospel. And so he's planned this great missionary breakthroughs in the history of the world. He started with Paul and Barnabas in Antioch. He's not going to finish there. He's going to use us at Central as well. It's not an exaggeration to say that that worshiping church 2,000 years ago set the stage for this worshiping church today of who we will be, what we'll become. So because of a prayer meeting, someone said, because of a prayer meeting, the Spirit speaks. Because the Spirit speaks, apostles are sent. Because apostles are sent, churches are planted. Because churches are planted, missionaries are sent. Because missionaries are sent, the world is reached with the gospel of Christ, and it goes on and on and on. We need to pray. We need to send. Secondly, God revealed his purpose to the church leaders. Really? God can use church leaders? These guys are crazy. Well, you know what? He didn't say they're your mediator. God is your mediator. You don't have to go through your church leaders to be connected with Christ. We go directly. But he did use the leaders. They're servants. They're the ones he chooses to speak through on many occasions. So we pray for our leaders. We pray for those who God has called to lead us to go out. He regularly reveals his purpose in the Bible through the leaders of the church. Thirdly, he spoke to the leaders of Antioch while they were praying and fasting. He chose that time when they had taken their focus off a meal and off of each other, and they could put their focus on him and to pray. We need to do more of that. Yes, we've had those delicious bacon breakfasts. We don't have them now. Spend that time praying as you come to church instead of eating the delicious eggs and bacon. Nothing wrong with that. But we don't have those now, so as you come in, pray. Spend that time praying. These guys were praying. In fact, they weren't watching baseball games. They weren't busy investing in the stock market. They weren't sleeping. They were focusing on what God wanted, and we need to do the same. They were asking questions like, what's next, Jesus? What are you going to do at Central next? What are you going to do in my life, in my heart next? Those are the questions we need to be asking. Fourth, the changes that God asked them to do were difficult ones. We've been through some difficult changes here at Central. One of the difficult changes for this church is their two key leaders were Paul and Barnabas. And what did God do? The Holy Spirit said, send them out. Did we not just do that a couple weeks ago with Eric Stiller, our pastor? Love that guy. He was one of my faves. But you know what? God wants to use him somewhere else. So we laid hands on him. We prayed for him, just like the church of Antioch, and sent him out. Continue to pray for Eric. Continue to pray for that core group that's going out with him. Because that was another Antioch moment in our church where we sent people out to be the gospel to the Central West End, to take the gospel of Christ there. Fifth, the transition at Antioch was not about survival. It was about growth. It was about expansion. We always think about, let's just get through this next year. Central's been through some tough times, as I said. Let's just get through this next one. You know, it's not about just getting through. It's about growing in the Lord. It's about expanding the kingdom of God. That's what our focus needs to be on. As we pray and seek his Holy Spirit, he'll do that. There are 2.2 billion Christians in this world today because people like Paul and Barnabas and the great missionaries before us and the great leaders of this church and others have gone out and taken the gospel. You know, we can pat missionaries on the back because it's a tough thing to do. Charlie, you know, and others know who've been on the mission field. It's hard to leave your home and go out there and do it. But we've all been called to be missionaries. It may be over your back fence. It may be to your own family, which is harder than for me. I'm going to Iraq in a couple months. I can go to Iraq, say whatever I want to say. I'm out of town, hopefully. And, you know, sometimes it's a little easier to go on the foreign mission field in that sense. Because if I share the gospel with my neighbors and with my family who don't know Christ, they know me. They see how I live. That's tough. But we're called. We're all called to be missionaries. It's not about survival. It's about growth, expansion of the kingdom. The mindset of this church at Antioch wasn't how can we survive without Paul and Silas, or Paul and Barnabas, but how can the message of Christ, the risen Christ, be taken out into the world? And that brings me to my final observation. Just as God was faithful to the church at Antioch through their time of transition, through their key moments of change, he will be faithful to Central. He has always been faithful. Some of you have been here for the long term. Some of you have just been here in the last year or two, and you say, hey, this is pretty nice. It's always been really great. But we've had some tough, tough times, and God has always been faithful. I love the song the choir sings, he's never failed me yet. It's a good black gospel song. It says, he's never failed me yet. That's true. And he won't fail you. He's one that sticks closer than a brother. He's not going to fail you. We judge things off of how we judge people, and people will fail us. Even your best friends will fail you. Not that they mean to, but they will. Christ will not fail you. We need to ask the Lord to raise up leaders here at Central who are committed to the greatest commandment to love one another, but are also committed to the great commission to go out and to take the gospel. We need to fast, to pray, to ask God to produce multipliers, to ask him to help our leaders and members practice that self-denial it takes to go into the world. And one of the things that I like is the Antioch church didn't complain. They had a lot to complain about, the adversaries they faced with the Romans, with all the Jews who were judging them. Their own people were judging them. They knew they had the call of God. They were filled with the Spirit. They went forth. So today, friends, with all the things happening in our world, as I said earlier, with our culture and with the moral changes, what an opportunity we have to be different, to be salt and light. Let's look at this picture again. Take a look at that picture. And in your mind's eye, can you see the road leading up to open doors in this church? Just kind of repaint it in your mind. See the doors wide open and those roads filled with people, not just one lady walking to the market, but filled with people walking inside. Can you see light pouring out of those beautiful windows? And more than that, can you see people as they step out of that church filled with the light of Jesus Christ, with joy on their faces, with the love of Christ in their heart? The scripture we read said, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. We're called to be salt and light to this community in St. Louis, to this nation, and to this world. It actually starts here. We may think, oh, who are we? Central. Who is the church at Antioch? They were faithful people who loved God, who were filled with his Spirit, and who listened to his voice. And when he sent them out, they went. I pray that's who we'll be at Central. We have done some awesome, tremendous things. We're going to be praying for a group of our folks going out in about 10 days to Honduras. We have mission teams that go out. But like I said, when you exit the back doors of this church, that is the mission field for you, for many of you. Some of you can never go across the world, but you can get down on your knees and you can pray and ask God to fill you with the Spirit, to use you as you reach the hearts and lives of others. He's made you a light. He's made you a light for the Gentiles, for the world, for those who don't know, that you may bring salvation, the salvation of Jesus Christ, to the ends of the world. Let's pray together. Father God, we've heard your call today, and we pray that you'll fill us with your Spirit just as you fill this church in Antioch. Give us power to be your witnesses here in St. Louis and around the world. Some of us don't feel like we're Paul or Barnabas or any of the others who were called. We're not. We're who you've called us to be. But you've called us to go, those who trust in you. So thank you for leading and guiding this church to follow the leadership of the church in Antioch to go into the world. May we be bold and faithful in reaching our world for Christ. And for those who are here today that don't know you, Father God, I pray they'd come to trust you as their Lord and Savior, that they might taste and see that the Lord is good, that they might experience that light in their own hearts, in their own lives. Because unless our candle is lit, we cannot be light to the rest of the world. So I pray that they would seek you, seek your face, and come to know you today. Father, thank you. Thank you for calling us to yourself. Thank you for your love and grace. And thank you now as we offer our gifts and our offerings to you that we're about to receive. We pray that as we give them with joyous hearts, that you would use these gifts to further your kingdom, to take your light into the world. Fill us and empower us, for we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.